You have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 4. As we continue in quarantine, I was reading through this psalm, and I thought how apt it is during our present time. This is a psalm that was written by David for the royal choir of Israel, which cannot hold a candle to the royal choir of Liberty Church. And I cannot wait for the day when that choir can assemble here again. But this psalm was meant to be a psalm of intercession. It asks for God to intercede on behalf of the king and on behalf of the people. And we too, during this present hour, must lift up our eyes to the great king and ask for intercession. The psalmist starts off by saying, "Answer me when I call." What a bold statement. It's an imperative. Answer me when I call. It almost sounds as like how I would speak to Evelina, my daughter. I demand her response when I call for her. She knows not to ignore me. Is this how the psalmist is talking to God? Of course not. But the next part of the verse must be taken into account. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. David is imperatively asking God to answer his call, but he acknowledges that it is not his own righteousness that God should answer him. It's not because of his own worthiness. It's because of God. It's because of God's righteousness and his alone. That is, David is bold with God, not because David has earned it, or because he is worthy, or that God owes it to him. David is bold because God is worthy and has called David to himself, and thus called David to be bold and confident. And this is the beauty of salvation, is that God is the one who initiates. He's the one that takes us, who saves us. And once saved, we are beckoned to come by faith to the throne of our Savior. It's not a suggestion to come to the court of God. It's not when we want, if we want. God demands it. But we come with confidence. We're approaching a throne of grace, not merely a throne of judgment. We're approaching a throne of mercy. Answer me when I call. You can say that to God. He is our King, our Lord, but he's also our Heavenly Father. And he has given you full access to him. The problem is we often don't even say this first line. We don't even speak to God, let alone walk confidently into his throne room. Call out to God in confidence. David here is merely obeying God by being so adamant. God calls David a man after his own heart. And he wants David to come to him, to chase after him. And God wants the same for us. And we can be bold with God, but in your boldness, do not think that it is because of your own righteousness. Do not claim your own worthiness. That's not boldness, that's foolishness. Do not say to God, "I have served you, thus I am owed your help. I have attended church, thus I must be answered when I call. I've prayed, so now you must do what I ask." No, it's this: God, I am yours by the blood of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. I belong to you, and you have given me full access to you by your mercy and grace. I am undeserving, but I come boldly, I come confidently because you tell me to. It's because of God's worthiness, God's righteousness. And when we trust God more, when we run to him and follow him, it's not us who gets the glory. It's not us who gets the praise. It's God alone who gets the glory. During this crisis, as I've often said, we isolate ourselves, and we are isolating ourselves from one another, and that's good. We should be doing that. But we have to take special care not to be isolated from God. It can happen very easily. It happens very subtly. We isolate ourselves from others, and all of a sudden we become consumed with thinking about viruses and thinking about work and sicknesses and economies, and we prepare and we prep, but we don't pray. I admit that in the beginning of all this, I was all about finding relief in whatever way I could in my distress, in the distress that we were all experiencing. I was sourcing masks and hand sanitizer and toilet paper. I was stocking food. I was on a mission. And I got those things. I acquired them all. But I lost something in the process. Peace. I lost peace in my heart and my soul. I did not have the supernatural relief that comes from above, a God-given help. I was prepared materially, but I was depleted spiritually. And perhaps this is true of some of you. No matter if that has been the case with you, the time is now to look to God. Not merely for health, physical health, but spiritual health, health for our souls. See here next in the psalm that David turns his attention to a glaring contrast. It's the opposite of the saint of verse 1, the one who calls upon God. Here now we have this arrogant men who are seeking their own glory. Verse 2, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? I believe David's referring here to men of power in Israel who were slandering and abusing the king. David sought honor, but they pile upon him shame. They praise themselves and are filled with lies. And these self-centered men are the antithesis of what the psalm calls us to do. They believe in their own righteousness. They don't believe in a God of righteousness. And it seems at times that those who are self-made, who are self-congratulatory, who are basically self-worshiping, that those kinds of people actually do succeed. That they seem, just from a earthly perspective, that they thrive at times. They're seeking their own ends, and they get them. They are looking to satisfy their own selfish ambitions, and they achieve it. And a question that is on many minds when we see that is that how I should be? Should I do that? Can I cheat a little bit, in a sense, and be selfish and depend upon my own ingenuity or my own righteousness rather than upon God? I was just been rereading Plato's Republic, and it's the theme of much of the first few books of the Republic. Is it more worthwhile to suffer while being just and honorable, or to gain by being unjust and dishonorable? And this is the million-dollar question Socrates sought to answer. But the Bible makes it clear, whereas the Republic does not. The Lord vindicates those who are His. The Lord vindicates those who are righteous. Even in this world of unrighteousness. The Lord creates a division between those who are calling out to God, the God of their righteousness, and those who are seeking their own ends, who love vain words, and who seek after lies. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. He's created even greater of a contrast. God Himself has. He separated the righteous from the unrighteous. And that division exists right now, even at this present hour, even if we are unable to see that division, and we often can't. This is a great contrast in this psalm, how David turns from the righteous request, the trusting in God, and then the godless desires of those who don't follow Christ, and then back to the righteous, and then back to the godless. This contrast takes place. This division is apparent. And I'm reminded in this from this psalm, Psalm 4, I'm reminded of another psalm, Psalm 73. It's a great example of this inability at times to see that the unrighteous truly do not prosper, even though we think that they often do. That God will vindicate the righteous, not the unrighteous. In the first half of Psalm 73, it's a beautiful psalm, but it's about this arrogant, it's about the arrogant and the wicked. And the psalmist says there that he thinks that they always prosper. He's so discouraged by this. He's thinking more and more about how those in his community or in the land of Israel, that they are unjust and they're unrighteous, and yet it seems like they are succeeding. And the more the psalmist thinks about it, the more depressed he gets. He says in verse 3 of Psalm 73 that he was envious of the arrogant. And because of his envy, his feet had almost slipped. And then he says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean." But a powerful fulcrum exists in that psalm. In verse 16, "When I sought to understand this, it seemed a wearisome task." So he's trying to understand, how is it that sometimes the righteous don't experience the so-called blessing of God, and sometimes it seems like the unrighteous do. And he's trying to understand it, and he says it's become a wearisome task, "until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin." When the psalmist had a proper view of God through proper worship, he understood the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. God has set apart for himself the godly, and he has eyes upon them. He has eyes upon you. He sees your righteousness. He sees righteous deeds, righteous acts. He sees a heart of faith, even when during this time, no one else can really, except those in your own home and household. But God sees. God sees that even in the midst of uncertainty and confusion and anxiety, he sees a heart that's longing for him, longing to come to him. Verse 4 of this psalm is one of the more confusing verses in the Psalms, but this contrast, this division continues. And now David is talking about those who are righteous. He's switched back, and he seems to be advocating anger. This is interesting. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, even quotes this psalm in Ephesians 4. But we have to understand the context both in this psalm and in Paul's quoting of this psalm in Ephesians. And both of the contexts deal with our response to the ungodly, our response to those who lie, cheat, and seek to steal God's glory for themselves. Paul says this right before he quotes verse 4, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin." So the context for Paul in quoting Psalm 4 was that the first part was that there's many people who lie, who use falsehood to get ahead, to gain an advantage. And Paul's saying, put that away from you. God sees. God knows. Be righteous, even if it's in the dark, even if it's in your closet, even if no one else can see it. Be righteous. and what is one avenue or what is one outlet of righteousness? It is anger. At times, anger can be righteous. Now, we must make sure that our anger is also directed to our own self, our own sin. We must be careful not to be angry at the sins of others without first examining the massive plank that's sticking out of our own eye. But love is not void of anger. Loving someone is not void of that sentiment, that feeling. Well, first and foremost, we love God and His glory and His name, and we want Him to be honored. We want the church to be pure, a bride that's set apart for God Himself. And so when that honor and glory is compromised in any way by the hand of sinful man, then we can be angered. We can be incensed by that. And we also love our neighbor. And when we see them living lives of destruction, either very clearly when they're doing things that are destroying their physical bodies, but also those who are living lives of destruction spiritually, rejecting God, refusing to come to Him, knowing the truth, and yet running away from Him. We can be angered about that. And so we see here that this idea of be angry and do not sin is a positive exhortation. But perhaps the psalmist, is advocating prudence and restraint in our anger. And I think that's the meaning here of the second part. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your beds and be silent. Ponder your anger in your own hearts on your bed at night before allowing your anger to spew out onto someone else, even if that person might quote unquote deserve a righteous anger. Stop and think and pray and ponder upon why you're angry and should you be angry. And that pausing, that simple act of waiting and allowing perhaps even just 24 hours to go before talking to somebody might eliminate many unnecessary and unhelpful confrontations. And this is a sacrifice to the Lord in part. Verse 5. This connection here of pondering on your heart, in your hearts, and then right here in verse 5, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. This is, in a sense, a right sacrifice to go and be reconciled to your brother before even worshiping. That's a proper and true worship. And the right sacrifice is loving your neighbor as yourself. And when we think about this and we apply verse 4 in our own homes, it's an imperative that when we're angry with someone, that we approach them with gentleness. I mean, how would you like someone to tell you that you're wrong? Huffing and puffing and red in the face and accusatory, or gentle, calm, loving, gracious? Of course, the latter. We would all want that. And that's what pondering in our hearts would do. It prepares us to speak to people who have wronged God in some way or wronged you, to speak to them in righteousness. Not so the wicked person. He goes back to the wicked. David goes back to the wicked men in his prayer. And he says here in verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? This is a group of doubters. And their arrogance, the wicked men who love vain words and seek after lies, ultimately they doubt the promises of God. They disbelieve God's promises, and therefore they are manufacturing their own ways, their own means. They're doing things by themselves without God. But David has a response to these doubters. There are many who say, who will show us some good? What's David say next? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Now this should be reminiscent to you of something else that we do often on many Sundays. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. This is the blessing of God. This is an allusion to the Aaronic blessing found in Numbers 6. This beautiful, beautiful picture of God blessing the people of Israel when he says to them, the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Liberty Church, this blessing is the remedy for our doubt. It is the remedy for our arrogance. It is the remedy for our vain, self-seeking, lying self that is inside all of us. It's to receive not a blessing that you manufacture, a blessing that you acquire by your own means, which is really no blessing at all, but to receive from God the heavenly blessing that only he can give. Rather than being the giver ourselves, we are merely the receivers. And we come to God by faith saying, God, I am in need. Please give. I have nothing to give apart from you. I have no righteousness apart from you. And when God hears that prayer of ours, he honors it. He loves when we give that prayer, when we ask that of God. He is certainly willing to honor that. But that blessing of God to us is what frees us from doubt. It's a great remedy when you're assaulted by thinking merely of yourself or your own situation, your own circumstances. You're plagued by just selfishness. God has given you a blessing, words of covenantal love, that God has chosen you not because of anything you've done, not because of any good in you, not because of any works, good or bad. God has chosen you out of his eternal grace and love for you. And that blessing right there lifts our spirits up out of the mire, the quagmire, really, of what we often get ourselves into. And as a result of this blessing, what does David say next? We can lie down in peace. No more striving against these things that assail us. We can be at peace. And this is reminiscent of David's other famous psalm, Psalm 23. That he makes us lie down in green pastures. It's a beautiful picture. And with that peace comes joy in our hearts. And then David connects it back to this this joy that is found only from God. It's only found in the blessing that God gives us. And it's greater than any material blessing that we can have. He has more joy in his heart than the grain, when grain and wine abound. It's more joy than all the things that the arrogant trust in. An abundance of possessions. An abundance of preparation. David says, I have God. I have him. It's God alone that makes us dwell in safety. And during this time, let it be said of us that we are running to God for our comfort, for our joy, for our happiness, for our peace. Let us be the righteous saint who does not depend on ourselves, but looks to Christ, our Savior. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you and ask that you would hear our prayer. Give us your peace, Father. We pray that we would sow into the Spirit and not into the flesh. We pray, God, that when we're plagued by doubts and the temptation to just think about ourselves and to be selfish, that we would lift up our eyes upon you, O glorious God, and that we'd be reminded of our proper place, that we are your child and your servant, and you are the Creator King, and we worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.